Let's go to Revelation 19. Let's start in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel. Tell me to check to see if there's a line. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season, for a little while. Now, when the scriptures use words like thousands, they're not talking about, they're just talking an untold number of a lot of years. And this idea that Satan was bound, that's what occurred when Christ came out of the depths. Satan was put in chains and dropped into the bottomless pit. Well, what's going on then? What's going on is his minions, the human race, are a continuing hassle to the church, but they're now a different kind of hassle.
Hassle?
Huh?
Did you say hassle?
Haffle. Well, what Satan is bound. There's no question about that. But his minions aren't bound, because his minions are the human race. That's what happened, if you remember. Well, let's look at this carefully. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's stay there. Never mind. Go back to Revelation. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I said, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now,
so 1,000 years there is an allegory for eternity?
No, it's an allegory for however long it lasts. It's lasted.
Because
2,000 barrels.
Okay.
Now, it's very hard for us to believe. In fact, it's almost rare for us to believe and to know that our minds are the evil one. We can't possibly believe it, because that would cause us to have to die. And so we dance around the picture all the time. We blame everything on Satan. But it's us. We found out the enemy, and it's us. It's me. It's you. And because it's still doing the work of the fall, the only thing that your mind can do, the best it can do, is cause and effect. This is why it's the most... It's more difficult to believe that cause and effect is a sin than almost anything else. Because cause and effect creates a position in which there's no need of faith. And that's why the mind automatically goes, and you learn from the earliest times what cause and effect is and how it works. Does everybody understand that? So if you know that your mind, if you can confess that you know this, then how in God's name can you ever use your mind again?
What is a renewed mind in this context?
The mind of Christ, the emptiness. The kino.
So it's a mind but no mind.
It's the mind of Christ, the same as he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The only way you let that mind be in you is when you ignore this mind.
So you're using a mind to ignore a mind, is what you're saying.
You're what?
You're using the mind of Christ to ignore the mind of man.
No, you're using the mind of man and thinking and putting God's name on it.
I'm talking about the renewed mind.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Kino. Made himself totally empty. So he did nothing of himself after the baptism. That's what it was about. The baptism was his death and burial as Son of Man. Now he lives as Son of God. But you're in the same position. You have to die as Son of Man. The only reason you die as Son of Man is when you stop using the evil one for guidance.
I think this sounds like eternal life. Eternal life has no time involved, so you just are being, as opposed to considering, thinking, carrying on in your head about how you're going to make it work.
Or how, you know, anything with your mind. I mean, it's just, there's nothing that we can, I'm sure there's something, but there's nothing that I can think of that can cause you to believe that your mind is the evil one. Because you keep using it. And what's most shocking to me is you but mankind continues to use their mind even if they know it's the evil one, because it's so endemic to the nature of the beast. Anybody see it?
What is it? The contrast is like the consider these things, think on these things, Selah, all these exhortations to take a look at this.
Consider it. Make sure you know
it. Do it with your mind.
Huh?
You do it with your mind. That's what you consider it with.
Yeah, but the only thing you can do with your mind, if you use your mind properly, is to come to the end of yourself. That's what this is about. The battlefield is always here. But it's the battle that has been won by Christ. But it hasn't been won in you until it's won in you. You don't have the mind of Christ because it says you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ when you have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ says, I can do nothing from myself. So, I mean, I told you, 4 days after I had this wonderful conversion experience, I let this thing continue to try to make me believe it wasn't true. And so what I had to do for me, and what my way of being was, I had to find a contradiction in the Bible. I had to find, because I told God, if I find any contradictions, then I'm going to throw the whole damn thing out. And so I spent all those years studying every word of the Bible. And I found out every time there was an apparent contradiction, it hid a great mystery. And that's it's blessed, it's wonderful, there's nothing that can touch it. But the issue is, this thing has to be seen as dead, of no value. That's why let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You reckon yourself crucified, you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But you can't have both. You can't have the mind of Christ and the mind of man. Well, you can, the human race does it, but it's invalid. Let's go to Philippians. Let's look at this again. Philippians 3. Again, we're going to start at verse 1 because it gives Paul's argument. It'll speak for itself. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Remember what that is? I'm not talking about little puppies.
Prostitutes.
Huh?
Religious prostitutes.
I heard prostitute. I didn't.
Religious ones.
Oh, religious.
You said go to Philippians 2 and you went to Philippians 3. That's so my only confusion.
You said Philippians 3.
I said Philippians.
Oh, okay. All right.
Now, how come if I said that, he wouldn't believe me? But since Tom said I've said that, you believe me. Okay.
What did you hear, Gary?
Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Okay. The dogs are the temple prostitutes, as Mr. What's his name said.
What's his name?
Good old what's his name. But what is the concision? Beware of the concision.
People just want to fight.
Hmm?
People want to fight.
No.
No?
isn't it?
The concision are the clearest evidence we have of what concision is what they do in Muslim world. They take barbed wire and cut themselves and hit themselves in certain sects to cause or to blood to be flown, and you're suffering, but you're putting God's name on that suffering, even though you're the one that's hurting yourself. So, what is taking that as a logic point? What then is concision in you?
Finding your own suffering and claiming it's from God.
Beating yourself up about stuff, maybe. I don't know.
Well, it's trying to use the flesh to get closer to God. And I mean, I'm sure there's a better translation of that, but that's what I see.
Letting your conscience have its way with you.
All right. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, just stop. We have, the other stuff's fine, but we have no confidence in the flesh. That means we've seen through the lie and we can have no more to do with letting our mind control us.
Going back to concision, does that include people who, you know, do the navigator kind of thing where they get up five in the morning in order to put in an hour of prayer and, you know, they live by very strict rules?
I mean it's like, I taught at one of those camps one time. I think I told you it was for, I won't go through all of it, but it was a camp for teenagers and a religious camp down near Austin. And they wanted me to come and push them over the cliff because they're all kids. And so they had to run up mountains and run up hills, but they had me come down and push them over the cliff spiritually. And that's the time when we were in a class and I was teaching, and this was a dirt road up, and this guy came right in front of the camp in a motorcycle, and it had a wreck, and everybody got real religious. Oh, let's run out and pray for him. And I think, if I remember right, one of his fingers was just hanging by him because it had broke through the skin and the bone. Something, I can't remember all the details. But I said, no, don't go out there unless you're willing to have him be the one that's healthy and you're the one that's hurt. Don't pray for that person until you can exchange. And all of a sudden, we had a whole less number of active people that wanted to go. You understand what I'm saying? Don't pray for someone unless you're willing to take that on. That's what prayer really is. Capisce? All right. Though I might have, now he goes through his credentials. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whither he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, that theme never changes with Paul. What things were gain to me, do you understand that? So when you hear somebody's testimony and they're telling you how good God is and how much he's done for that person, then you're really you're barking up the wrong tree. Because you're trying to sell the mystery of God by how much he can do for you. And this is the zeal and the fire behind the prosperity gospel. Amen? What? You're musing again.
Well, I was reading a book before that to see what things he might have been really saying, which is concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He got that personal satisfaction from that, which is a gain. And he touched on the righteousness of the law. He followed the law, which is a gain. And I just think of one of those things that in us that we think are gains. You know, what do we try and please God with our lives?
I don't know, but
yeah, I was just looking at it.
All right. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. To suffer the loss of all things. Now, what we hear in the church, especially the charismatic churches, what we hear is how much you've gained by coming to Jesus. Right? No. But don't get too righteousness about what they do. What do you do?
No, that's perfect. I think that's what Gary was asking. It's not the question of zeal, because after all, zeal was what Jesus was doing when he upset the tables of the money changer. It's about what does it do for you? You know, where do I gain from my zeal? Zeal itself is like that verse where it says, do good or do evil, we have to hold it together and be amazed. It has no validity in itself. It's really about whether, you know, what it means to you.
Well, just for the moment, concentrating, whatever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. No. The reason I think that that I've seen the faithfulness of God so completely is that I live this. Whatever is a gain to me was a loss to Christ. And that's what I... You know, and that's when I went out in the lake and lay in the mud for 4 days, because I saw what my mind was doing in the name of God. And I was just as good as anybody at giving my testimony. Well, my testimony is I've suffered the loss of all things, but I didn't count them but done. And that's the difference. Now, is it necessary for all to suffer the loss of all things? My personal belief is yes. So that you can no longer say anything is your own. But the test of that is, I tithe. Well, we've got people in this group that are millionaires. There's no righteousness in tithing for a millionaire.
I'm just thinking, in the real state of Paul, he did suffer the loss of all things of a life that was in the wrong direction, I guess you could say. But he won something so much more valuable. It wasn't like he didn't win.
He didn't win. He lost. Christ won. You can't have both.
Well,
he's crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless,
and not I that liveth. He's dead. That's what baptism is. That's why baptism has been so talk about something that's got the evil in its hold of, and sprinkling babies and call it baptism. They dunk you in a tub at the head of the church and call it baptism. No, that's not baptism. Baptism is your burial, never again to rise. And if you see it rise to with diligence, cut it down. Amen. Again, there's no merit in suffering the loss of all things. Anybody can do that. But to count the all things that you lost as but dung, that's only by the revelation of Christ. But it's something that you ought to make sure you... Well, anyway, let's go on. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. To be made conformable unto his death. It's not easy.
What does that mean? To be made conformable, to be like worthy of?
No, it means that he sees himself as dead. It's no longer I that liveth. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. No longer anything about me. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or neglecting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. Again, remember, perfect is a Greek word, teleos. And has nothing being about our ideas of perfect. It's a word that means fully tested. So in every possible way, you fully tested this mystery of faith. It no longer is an intellectual exercise, it's your life. Then let us therefore, as many as be perfect, fully tested, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same mind. Excuse me. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, excuse me, whose God is their belly of their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. Now this is like an indictment that nobody can get by. Now, the only thing I hope anybody follows in me is my faith. But I pray that you come to the end of living by anything other than faith. And that's been my prayer since I started teaching. Anybody? Any response? For many walk, I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. For our conversation, our manner of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, or in a word is really transfigure, who shall transfigure our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereof he is even to subdue all things unto himself. But he doesn't subdue all things unto himself unless you don't. You can't. You will always win an argument with Jesus. You'll always figure out a way to make it benefit you somewhere. Again, there's no merit in losing all things. The merit is in counting it but dung, that if you had it again, you'd throw it away. Consider these things.
I don't think there's any revelation here, but there's the one thing that I can do with the mind of Satan is I can figure out if my God is my appetites, the things that I want. I can figure out if I'm led by that. And that's the reason, maybe, for the existence of prosperity gospel, so that, you know, I have a pattern to ask myself, not how bad are they, but how much I work in that direction, how much I want success, you know, to be my God, to, you know, to be the thing that was out.
That's all your mind can do.
Yeah, and that is the point where, you know, you can let that mind be in you, where you know that all you're going to want is what you want for your own appetites. I can't do any better than that. I only have this to think with. That's as far as I can go.
Except you repent when you see you're not.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't ever forget repentance. It's a thousand times a day.
That's, if you see that, you know, this thing that I want as part of my God, I can repent from that. There may be another shining thing that catches my eye 5 minutes later.
But this is why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because nothing, unless you just twist in Scripture inside out, nothing in this book can cause you to think that a gain to you is a gain to Christ. It always has to come back, whatsoever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ. Now, there's a biggie. What do you brag about? What do you want?
Well, another biggie in what you just said is that if you can get to the place where you're able to say, this is the thing that I want to satisfy my appetites, and you repent, the answer from there is the power of God. You know, that's where we don't believe that God has any power, because we don't see what's on the other side of repentance. It's the black hole. You know, maybe God won't be there, but you got to take a shot.
Well, it's... Yeah, it's... it's not a matter of you got to take a shot. That's the only thing you can do.
Yeah.
That's true if repentance is true. If repentance is just a game, again, you cannot give up something that you want.
Your mind will say that repentance is a game, and faith says maybe repentance isn't a game.
Well, it's I mean, there's no way. I don't even understand how anybody could think that.
I think it all the time. Because I think that I'm fooling God when I repent sometimes. You know, like I don't really mean it. Like I don't really think he'll be there. Or that I know full well that something else will catch my eye 5 minutes from now.
Yeah, but repentance isn't a matter of whether he hears you or not. Repentance is to put a stake in part of this evil one. Here, one of the lobes, maybe.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what the whole of what the mind of Christ is kino, emptiness.
That's where faith does come in. Because faith is the point at which you're empty. You know, okay, God, I'm following. You know, what's going to happen?
You don't have the right to say what's going to happen. That's just putting a different coat on. It's still, it's a coat, or a garment on, I should say. It will still have your spots on it. The garment is still spotted by the flesh, no matter how you twist it, to justify something, or to...
I'm not saying it well.
Well, I understand. But again, please.
There is a point at which your mind cannot go. And all I can call that is faith. And that's what I'm trying to say.
But you can't...
You can't use it. You can't coerce God by claiming that.
No, because you will. That's why Paul says, be followers of me. He said it over and over. What do you follow in Paul? His mind-bending faith, that's all. And that faith produced courage and all kinds of stuff. But it also produced him getting beheaded. I've said this since the beginning. You can't use the evil one to find Christ. It doesn't work that way. No matter how you spin it, this mind is the evil one. It is the minion of Satan. Remember, Jesus Christ was the last Adam. He was the last member of the human race. Then who are we? The human race, and you'll never hear this preached, but the human race is the evil ones, minions. And that makes you a minion of the evil one. Unless you live by faith. Faith is all. Faith is... But you can't live by faith if you want to live by flesh. If you see something good still in living that by flesh, then you can't live by faith. You can pray that you do, and others will pray for you, but it can't. You can't leave the world until you know the world has no value. You can't leave the world until you know there's absolutely nothing in the world I want. You always get seduced. Because that's the evil one's job. Remember, it's the great whore sitting on the seven mountains. Well, the seven mountains are your mind, and the great whore is the one sitting there. When we tomorrow, we're going to study Isaiah 58. 57 and 58. All right, that's enough. Anybody? Take the big guy.